Okay, so I'd like to now share from 2 Timothy. So if somebody would like to read out 2 Timothy 1 to 10.
2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 10. Be strong in grace. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself.
So I have a confession to make. When I was sitting here as a young boy, I don't think I was very bright. I kind of misheard a lot of things. One of the verses that used to be shared a lot was, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I remember when I used to hear that verse, I used to think that what it was saying was that we, the holy remnant, were going to sit here and we would endure to the end, and even though the gates of hell were coming for us, we would make it. You know, we would be able to hold firm, even though the gates of hell were on the march coming to get us. I later realised, of course, that I had it the complete wrong way round. Right. What those verses are actually saying is something quite different. Jesus is saying is that it's actually his kingdom that's on the march. And the gates of hell that are locking in the people into hell are not going to be able to withstand the growth of his kingdom that's going to expand into Satan's kingdom and take territory from Satan. It's actually the other way around. Now, in the book of Acts, the whole theme of the book of Acts as it goes through is really the spread of the gospel from Acts 1:8, where it says this gospel will go to Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And the whole rest of the book of Acts is really a commentary on how that happens. And often it's through difficult things that happen, like James is beheaded or different difficult things that happen to the disciples along the way. But even when difficult things happen, it just serves to spread the gospel even more. So that's the story you actually read. Now, Paul here in 2 Timothy is talking a little bit about how that process actually happens, the process by which that happens. And as we read, so these verses here, or 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2 in particular, have been some of the most formative in my ministry life. So Paul says to Timothy, these things which you've heard me tell to you, you find faithful men and go tell them in order that they may be able to entrust to others also. So that the way the kingdom of God grows is through multiplication. It's one person telling another who tells another who tells another. And it wasn't in isolation. Even though Paul is writing to Timothy in this book, when you read in the book of Acts on his missionary trips, there's up to seven people at a time sometimes travelling with him. So Paul is saying he preached to Timothy, but he also preached to many other people, many other faithful witnesses. And the advice to Timothy was the same to them. Take what you've heard from me and share it with others also. This is actually how the kingdom grows. Now, Jesus in his parable said much the same thing. Of course, he talked about a little bit of leaven and the flour growing and spreading. He talked about many of the parables have a multiplying effect. You know, the parable of the good soil. The good soil is the one that multiplies 30, 60, 100 times. So this is the way that the kingdom grows. In other words, we, as Christian believers, are meant to multiply. Now, so there's a few things in there. First of all, we need to be discerning who we pass things on to, or even, I guess, earlier than that, in the earlier part of 2 Timothy, he talks about Timothy's gift and that he should fan that into flame and that he should take that gift and that contribution to the kingdom and multiply it out. So, and we read from other parts of Scripture that we've all been given a gift. Now, different people have different gifts. We know this. It's very clear in Scripture. But our job, when we multiply, is to be able to, first of all, use our gift and then find others that we can mentor and pass that on to. Now, if you are not a great preacher, your job is not to mentor great preachers, obviously. But if you are, if you do have a gift of speaking, then your job is to not only to preach, but to be able to preach others, teach others also. And whatever your gift is, and we all have a gift, we're meant to A, use it, and B, find others that we can pass that on to, we can mentor that to. So first of all, he says, take the gift you've given and pass it on to others, teach others. Now, what Paul then goes on to, he talks about a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And I think the three illustrations actually point to just one idea, and that is that we need to focus our energies. In other words, it's pointing to the fact that it's very easy to be distracted, right? So he's saying to Timothy, take the gifts you've got, use them, and seek to multiply your life into the lives of others. And then he's saying, but don't get distracted. It's very easy to get distracted by all sorts of other things so that you're not multiplying. Jesus said the same thing in the parable of the good soils. Remember, there was, of all the soils, there's only one that really multiplied effectively. And one of those, two of them didn't really ever get the seed, but one of them got it, but they got, remember, the growth was choked by the anxieties of this world and so on. So in other words, he's saying, remain focused. I don't know an awful lot. I know nothing about being a soldier other than movies, which are clearly a reliable guide on what a soldier being about is like. I don't know a lot about farming either. And I don't really know much about being an athlete, but I did run a couple of marathons, right, back in the day, about 20 kilograms ago. One of the things that I learned about running a marathon, or running it, which is a very long race, is that it's 42 kilometres is a long way. And back in the day when I was fit, I could run about 30 kilometres without stopping, and after that I'd begin to fade. I'd run out of blood glucose and I'd slow down a bit. So what I did was I planned. I said, well, look, I can run 5-minute kilometres. Now, if I could keep going the whole 42 kilometres, I could run it in 3 hours and 35 minutes. But I know I won't do that. I won't be able to keep going. I'll have to stop. And so my aim was to run a sub 4-hour marathon. So you can see I'm not a great athlete. I'm not a 2-hour marathon kind of guy. My aim was to get there in under 4 hours. So I planned accordingly. I knew what it would take, and I made goals that were realistic and tried not to get distracted. And sure enough, on the day, I ran the first 30Ks just fine. And then from the 30 to the 35K mark, I would sometimes walk because I just couldn't do it anymore. Then I'd start running again. I'd walk and run. And I managed to actually run the last 2Ks. And I made it in 3:55:09, so I kind of got there. But the thing about that was, A, you don't get distracted. There will be times when you're going to be walking, right, in this life. There's tough things come in life, but the thing is about a marathon, the only way you fail in a marathon is when you don't walk anymore. The speed at which you complete it doesn't really matter, right? The other thing I noticed when I was sitting out on the marathon is that I'd run in shorter races, and there was the city to surf in Sydney, and the gun would go off and people would take off like a rocket. The first marathon I ran, I was quite struck by the fact that the gun went off and people just slowly, you know, settled into a bit of a jog. No one was taking off like a rocket. You don't take off like a rocket when you're going to run 42 kilometres, right? And so a life of ministry, you need to pace yourself, right? You don't get distracted. You pace yourself. And you realise there will be times that are going to be tougher than others, and you just keep going. The only failure is that you don't keep going. That's all. Not that you are running at high speed all the time. That's not what success is. Success is not giving up, basically. And another thing I learned was from a guy who's not a farmer, who is a farmer, and I'm not. And he had a pomegranate farm in the middle of New South Wales. Now, I thought, you know, the little I know about farming is that you plant a field of cabbages and you harvest them at the end of the season. There you go. And I knew that obviously you don't get any money until you sell the cabbages. But he was talking about with his pomegranate farm, he had to look after them for 5 years before he saw any fruit at all. So it was a 5-year investment. And I think it cost him about $1 million a year to employ all his workers, to water everything, and to keep them growing. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. You got to have $5 million ready to go before you even get to the period where you get any fruit at all. So that's a major investment. You've got to go into that knowing that you've got the resources to be able to finish it. So I think that's another thing with our Christian walk, is we need to be prepared. And again, Jesus talks about the same thing, the parable of the guy that builds the tower, right? He first of all works out that he's got enough money to complete the tower before he starts. Now, the part of the world we live in clearly never heard that parable. There are just lots and lots of half-completed buildings everywhere, where people started to build and they kind of never finished. And I really do think it's because they didn't have that parable. That parable's not part of their culture. But that's another story. So the main point here, though, is that and what Paul is saying to Timothy is we need to be undistracted, like a person and a soldier, and concentrate on the important things. We can't expect to go at high speed all the time. There will be times where we're struggling just to keep walking, let alone complete the race. But we need to remain being focused. Then Paul finally, he gives the example of Jesus himself having completed his own race and securing the victory. Then he makes that interesting comment about God's word is not chained, it continues to grow. He contrasts his own position as an individual where he's chained and in prison. So his movements literally are very limited. But he said that the word of God, which is what is the most important thing to them, is not chained. It continues to grow. And he's aware, and we know from history, that in 2 Timothy, that was the last book that Paul wrote. And this is probably very shortly before he was executed. And so the final thought I'd like to leave with you is that the Christian life is like a marathon where we need to kind of pace ourselves. But, and I don't think there is anything like this in the Olympic Games, but the Christian life is actually a relay marathon. All right? So we all run our own race, which is a marathon, but then we pass on the baton to others who will continue, because that's what we're meant to be doing. It's not just all about us and our ministry, it's building into the lives of others who will then carry on with all the gifts and abilities that God's given us. If we pass those on to others, the kingdom continues to grow through the gifts that he's given us, and that if we have a part in doing this faithfully, we can help pass on those gifts to others who will continue to share. One of the things I want to kind of go back to something very briefly just to finish off. The earthquake in the major country in the area that we live was a very devastating event. The number of people that were killed, and there are literally hundreds of thousands of buildings that have fallen flat. So there's one particular city, which is where in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas set out from their first missionary journey from this city, that's just completely flat, right? But the southeast of the country is a part of the country that has historically been very hardened to the gospel. The gospel has grown significantly. I mentioned 5,000 to 7,000 believers, mainly in the major cities. In the southeast, it's been a bit of a different story. But here's the significant thing. In the 99 earthquake, it was basically foreign Christians that were sending in all the aid and doing all the help. This time, though, the national church has grown to such a degree that it's really the national church that are leading the Christian relief efforts. So Michael and others on our team have actually visited the earthquake zone and have been able to help out with relief efforts, rebuilding and so on. The interesting thing is that in our culture, for example, if there's a disaster and the salvos come out and help, no one will bat an eyelid, because in our culture, well, that's what the salvos do, isn't it? They just help people who are in trouble. Because we have a well-developed civic society, because our culture is built on one of the things in our culture is the parable of the Good Samaritan. So in our culture, it's not abnormal for volunteer organisations to help out people in need simply because they're in need, right? That's normal in our culture because of our Judeo-Christian heritage. It's actually not normal over there. The government and the religion are meant to be one and the same thing, so the state response to a disaster is the same as the majority religion response, right? So what that means is that when believers, local believers, are helping out and they give a bag of food or clothes or something with the sticker of the church on it, sooner or later, questions are inevitably asked. They will always ask, why are you doing this? So the church was very smart. They said, don't hand out Bibles, literature at the beginning, just help with the very practical needs. We just need to say that we're followers of Jesus, that's it. And sure enough, of course, given that culture, there's no such thing as a free lunch in that culture. And so when there is a free lunch, they want to know why. And so I think that as disastrous as the earthquake was, and it's a terrible humanitarian disaster, I think this is actually going to break open the southeast spiritually, because people in that city, they know who are, they know the government are responding and doing things, but the local church in that city is now known over the whole city. Whereas before they were kind of obscure and quiet. They had an old church building which fell down in the earthquake, and they were building a new one which didn't fall down. And that new church building hasn't been completed, but they're using it as a depot for food and supplies and all sorts of things. And so everyone knows, everyone in the city is getting to know that. So that'll be something to pray about, actually. Pray for the people in the southeast of the country. It makes you cry when you hear some of the stories. If you want to make my son cry, ask him about his barber when he went to visit him. But in all this, God is doing significant things. And thank you again for your partnership with us, and thank you for praying for us. Thank you.